Namo Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. What verse number? Pajopadravam alakshya loka vyatikaram chatam matam cha vasudevasya sanjahad arjuno dvayam Prajopadravam alakshya loka vyatikaram chatam matam cha vasudevasya sanjahar arjuno dvayam praja. The people in general, upadravam, disturbance, alakshya, having seen it, loka, the planets, vyatikaram, destruction, cha, also, tam, that, matam, cha, and the opinion, vasudevasya, of Vasudeva, Sri Krishna, sanjahara, retracted, arjunaha, Arjuna, Dwayam, both the weapons. Translation and purport by Srila Prabhupada. Thus, seeing the disturbance of the general populace and the imminent destruction of the planets, Arjuna at once retracted both Brahmastra weapons, as Lord Sri Krishna desired. Purport. The theory that the modern atomic bomb explosions can annihilate the world is childish imagination. First of all, the atomic energy is not powerful enough to destroy the world. And secondly, ultimately it rests on the supreme will of the Supreme Lord, because without his will or sanction, nothing can be built up or destroyed. It is foolish also to think that natural laws are ultimately powerful. Material nature's law works under the direction of the Lord, as confirmed in the Bhagavad Gita. The Lord says that there in the Bhagavad Gita, that natural laws work under his supervision. The world can be destroyed only by the will of the Lord and not by the whims of tiny politicians. Lord Sri Krishna desired that the weapons released by both Drauni and Arjuna be withdrawn, and it was carried out by Arjuna at once. Similarly, there are many agents of the all-powerful Lord, and by his will only can one execute what he desires. We are given, all the living entities are given some free will, some capacity to use their own discretion, their own initiative, to do good or to do bad. But that's always under limitations. There may be intention to do bad. I don't know why the petty politicians would want to destroy the world. I mean, they would want, I would think, if they were sane, to conquer the world and enjoy it. But why destroy the whole thing? I guess out of frustration. If you cannot have it, then destroy it. That intention may be there. It's an insane intention to destroy everything. Fortunately, no one except for Krishna can do that. The Supreme Lord does have the power, of course, to destroy the entire creation, and he does exercise it when the time comes. He empowers his agents to do that, to destroy the whole world. But it's not going to happen otherwise. Of course, the human race may be extinguished. The cockroaches will take over. But life will go on in some form or another. It's foolish also to think that natural laws are ultimately powerful. That attitude is there in modern society, that everything is occurring by natural law. And we are living entities. If we're intelligent and industrious enough, we can conquer over nature. That's the illusion of modern consciousness, materialistic consciousness. Krishna says quite the opposite in the Gita. Maya dyakshena prakriti suyate sacharacharam hetunanena kunteya jagad viparivartate. It's really only under my direction that material nature first of all gives birth to all moving and non-moving creatures, all living beings and all non-living matter, are all creations of Krishna's material energy, not the living entities, but their bodies, are created by Krishna's material energy, completely under his direction. She's not a rival power. She's not independent. The Mayavadis have got this idea of avidya, that seems to have some independent control over Brahman. In effect, Brahman's perfect only by some other thing happening from the outside. Only by some other influence could Brahma become imperfect. By himself, he's completely perfect. So avidya, the material power envisioned by the Mayavadis, seems to be a rival power, very similar to the Christian conception of the devil, you know, who is the rival of God, or the Zarathustran idea of the evil God opposed to the good God. The battle between the forces of evil and the forces of good. Actually, in the reality, there is no such conflict. The forces of good are in complete control. And only for sport does Krishna allow someone to take the role of his enemy and try to defeat the forces of good in Krishna's hands. No demon has ever done it, defeated Krishna, the Supreme Lord. He may sometimes allow his devotee to seem to defeat him. But in fact, he's always in complete control. Even if he's playing at fighting, even if he plays at being defeated, as he is by his cowherd boyfriends. And even you can read in the Shiva Purana, Linga Purana, of cases of someone else defeating the Supreme Lord. But that is just pastimes that he enjoys with his devotees, especially in tamasic days of Brahma, when the powers of ignorance are supposed to prevail. So Krishna goes along with it and pretends to be defeated. But it's only pretense. The will of the Supreme Lord is always victorious, therefore jayati. That's present tense, but it's also a kind of is a substitute for Asherling or what? Yes. May he be victorious. But he doesn't need our blessings to make him victorious. It's just, you know, the Brahmins are always giving blessings even to people who don't need them. You know, they'll, for 20 rupees, they'll sell their blessings. What they need is the 20 rupees. We don't need their blessings in those cases. 20 rupee blessings. So the Brahmins are also blessing Krishna. Jayati. May you be victorious. But there's no need for that blessing. Krishna's going to be victorious with or without your blessings. In all conditions, all situations, Krishna's will always, his will always prevails. So therefore we understand, as he says, material nature seems to be all-powerful, but she's acting simply under his direction. Hare Krishna. Now, Arjuna recognized that. Arjuna had heard the Bhagavad Gita. He's showing now that he understood the Bhagavad Gita. He didn't go in one ear and out the other. When he tells Krishna, Tvam adyat purushak sakshad ishvara prakritik paraha mayam vyudasya chityaktya kaivalya stita atmani. That was just when Krishna was prayed to by Arjuna. This was the prayer. When the Brahmastra weapon of Ashwatthama was coming on his head, this is how he prayed to Krishna. You are the original personality of Godhead. You transcend material nature. You have no, you are not in all any way affected by the influence of the illusory energy. You're always consorting with your internal energy. That's the basic philosophy. That's correct. Arjuna, even in the moment of distress, of danger, he's understanding this. Arjuna's not a fool. He doesn't think that the material nature, the natural laws, are ultimately powerful. So the first thing that we have to do in re-educating human society is to teach this basic lesson. Before we get to the intimate things, the advanced things, we have to understand the basics. You're not this body, and you're not in control, and neither are these material laws of nature that you're trying to master by your science. Science is okay, but it won't do what you think it will do. You won't be able to conquer over material nature and become supreme independent controllers by science, technology, or any other means, by yoga or any other means, by Vedic sacrifice. None of these means can ever, no means, there are no means by which the living entity can take control of the of Maya. So we have to teach the human society this lesson, the basic lesson. There's no understanding of anything of substance in the real spiritual life until you first understand that you are not the controller. As long as one is persisting in trying to control life, his own life and the life of others, then he cannot be practicing pure devotional service. He can be practicing, but he's not making advancement. This desire to control is one of the main obstacles in advancement in pure devotional service. You can stay on the level of mixed devotional service with the desires to enjoy and control the material world. But you cannot actually get liberation, and you cannot actually pass through the door that goes on to the path of pure devotional service. Brahma Bhutak Prasanatma Nashojati Nakangshati Samak Sarveshu Bhuteshu Mad Bhaktim Labhate Param. We practice sadhana bhakti to become completely purified and fit to begin our real spiritual life. Brahma-bhuta, we have to become self-realized. We have to understand ourselves, our real identity, our swarupa, not which gopi we are and what color sari we wear. That can come later. First of all, understand that you're pure spirit, Brahma-bhuta. This is Krishna's way. He doesn't say, you know, Manjari Bhuta. He says, go Brahma Bhuta. Yeah. That first. There's no practice of Raghunuga Bhakti until you get past that stage. Brahma Bhuta Prasan Atma. And symptom is that you should feel completely satisfied in any situation. If you can be disturbed, if a mouse runs across the floor and you start screaming and jump on the desk, that means you're not prasanatma. You're nervous. Yeah. So we have to go beyond this nervousness and this neurosis and anxiety, which is the normal condition of modern life. We have to become satisfied. Satisfied in Krishna consciousness. Prasanatma. Atma can mean intelligence. And prasanna originally just means clear and peaceful, like the water in a peaceful, clear lake. That is prasanna. So your intelligence and your heart should be peaceful and clear. How can you see the truth if your heart is agitated and there's so much dust and mud stirred up in that heart? Then you cannot clearly see the absolute truth. You cannot think about Krishna if your heart is turbulent. Prasanatma na shochati na kankshati. No material ambitions. No regrets that you have not become materially successful. No hankering for material success. And no considering anybody friend or enemy on the basis of how they gratify your intentions. This is foolish judgment to think that someone is good because he's good for your material ambitions, and someone is bad because he obstructs your material ambitions. This is materialistic judgment. So a devotee should not divide everyone up into friends and enemies on that basis. In fact, he should be friendly to everyone. To the other devotees, he should be a real friend. He should try to deal on the basis of trust and mutual goodwill. You can't always trust everybody completely, but someone who is a devotee in the proper line of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu and is not offensive against our own acharyas, we should feel some affinity for him. Even though there may be some differences and even differences of opinion and conflict of personality, still, and we may not be able to trust this devotee or that devotee because he has bad habits and may let you down or even try to do harm to you. But still, even if you cannot trust a devotee 100%, in some cases, we should have some trust. We should consider this person, for all his faults, is trying to dedicate his life to Prabhupada's mission. I must give him that credit. Some trust must be there, that he must be somewhat sincere about serving Prabhupada's mission. Why else would he be here? We're being tempted by Maya. There's better opportunities elsewhere. You know, you can make money. You can become powerful. You can have a big name if you go back to the material world. Of course, these are lies. One out of 1,000 people who strive for fame, name, and wealth get it. But Maya is tempting us. Why are you sitting here among these useless devotees? Why not go back out into the material world and become a success? But sincere devotees Don't listen to that propaganda of Maya. And they will remain in the association of devotees with a favorable attitude. The favorable attitude toward other devotees, friendly attitude, must be there. Otherwise, we cannot remain in this association. Maya will get us. She will entrap us with her alternate offers. If we're not feeling satisfied and friendly in the association of other devotees. Samak sarveshu bhuteshu. No enemies. All the devotees should be friends. And we should be friendly to the non-devotees, at least those who we can help, who will listen a little bit, who might follow our example or listen to our instructions. We have to be compassionate, friendly by showing compassion to the innocent. And we can be friendly to the envious by staying out of their way. You know, I'm not going to pick a fight with so-and-so. He's just an enemy. Or he's just inimical to Krishna and Vaishnavas. So let me just stay out of his way. That's a way of showing respect to somebody, to not confront him for a fight. But there's other reasons for not confronting. A Madhyama or Kanishtha Bhakta doesn't have the power to defeat powerful atheists. So better he stay out of their way for his own good and for not wasting Krishna's energy in trying to defeat them. Defeat? You can defeat someone in debate, but in Kali Yuga, people are not gentlemen. Even when they are philosophically defeated, they don't admit defeat. So what is the use? Arguing with arrogant fools who won't even admit their defeat. Waste of Krishna's energy. Better stay away from such people who just want to argue and will never admit they're wrong. Talk to the people who might listen, who might accept what you have to say. Samak sarveshu, this is how to be friendly to everybody. Then we can progress. See, the preaching has a lot to do with it. Being engaged in preaching work establishes you solidly in the Madhyama position and helps you make solid progress toward Uttama Bhakti. When you become equally disposed toward everyone, and that's not done by hiding in a corner by yourself. You don't become equally disposed to everyone by just hiding, by just doing nirjana bhajana. This is our motto, no nirjana bhajana.
Yes.
Okay, well, there it is. By nirjana bhajana, we, acting like a Babaji, we won't, in most cases, it's impossible. It's possible to become fully Krishna conscious by nirjana bhajana, but it's not recommended for us. Better we engage in associating with devotees and trying to educate the general public. Arjuna is concerned about the general public, but he's concerned that a Brahmastra weapon is coming. We're concerned that, yes, Brahmastra weapons may be coming and other things are coming. So many disasters in human society, we should feel concerned. We're sitting here in a holy place, apparently under some kind of protection here, but the rest of the world is going to hell. The rest of the world is in chaos. Shouldn't we feel some compassion for them and try to do something? What's the use of becoming scholars if we can't help other people? You know, it's like studying medicine and you don't want to practice it. You know, you study to become a physician, but you don't want to help, cure anybody. You don't want to do any therapy. You just like to study medicine for your own, you know, curiosity. Or maybe you want to just, you know, be your own patient. Study medicine, go to medical school just so you can cure yourself. That doesn't make sense. Or study medicine for no good reason. Go through all the trouble, you know, your study, your internship, your residency, you get certified to practice medicine, and then you decide, I'll do something else. Some people do that, but it's not sensible. Why go to all the trouble? So why are we going to all the trouble to study Sanskrit and study Shastra if we're not going to do, you know, practice? practice helping others. Just to help yourself, you can just chant Hare Krishna. Don't worry about anything else. Chant Hare Krishna, do a little bit of service, roll some chapatis, and why study Sanskrit? Unless you intend to help other people. Arjun, he's a kshatriya, but he's also trying to help other people. Prajopa dravamalaksha. First thing he sees is that the general people are disturbed by this glaring effulgence. That's his first concern. He can defend himself. He's worried about the danger to the rest of the population from Astratama's weapon. Loka vyaktikaram. The world is being disturbed. Arjuna is compassionate. A kshatriya as well as a brahmana, both of them, their mood is that of service to human society. For all creatures, animals also. Service to others. That's the mood. You don't normally expect a Vaishya to be in that mood, or a Shudra. Vaishya is interested in make money, collect wealth. And not normally wealth for everybody, but wealth for me. Now, if you share all your wealth with everybody, you won't become rich. You have to keep all the money for yourself, or most of it. And then when you're so rich you can't spend it all, then you can make a show of giving charity. But first of all, you engage in cutthroat business, taking money away from other people, and amass lots of money. That has to be the Vaishya mentality. Just like the kshatriya has to fight. He has to use weapons of violence and kill people and injure them. A non-violent kshatriya can't function. So a non-greedy Vaishya is useless. He won't bother. He'll lose in the battle of business. His competitors will wipe him out. Just like on the kshatriya, on the battlefield. You decide not to bring the weapon, any weapons, because you don't want to commit any violence. You don't want to hurt anybody. These knives are sharp. These swords are sharp. I could hurt somebody with one. So you leave it home and go to the battlefield. You'll be slaughtered. Because the other soldiers have all got their swords or their rifles, and you didn't bring any weapons. What do you expect to do? How do you expect to survive on the battlefield? So also a Vaishya. If you're too benevolent and want to share your wealth with everybody, you don't want to make a profit off of anybody and cheat anybody, how are you going to do business? You'll be slaughtered. So a Vaishya has to be selfish. Kshatriya is fighting for selfless reasons, but a Vaishya is fighting, you know, in the battle for wealth. He's fighting with a selfish attitude. And what to speak of a Shudra? He just cares about filling his belly and maybe those of his family. But a Brahmin and a Kshatriya, to be proper Brahmin or proper Kshatriya, has to have a selfless attitude. Selfish Brahmin is just as useless as a nonviolent Kshatriya or a benevolent Vaishya. You know, a Vaishya who just won't cheat or lie to make money. If he won't, then he can't be successful. So a brahmana, if he's just working for his own good, he's not a proper brahman. Not the kind that satisfies Krishna. And he'll degrade into materialism. If we're not selfless, we'll become materialists. Maybe we're enthusiastic brahmacharis now because it's fun when you're 25 years old to camp out as a brahmachari. But when you're 35 years old, you want to settle down. And if you don't develop a selfless attitude when you're 20 or 25, then when you're 35, you'll become selfish and materialistic. It's Maya's natural way. If you only think about yourself when you're young, then when you get older, it'll get worse. You'll start accumulating, and you'll start get bogging down into materialism. It happens, even to devotees. So selflessness has to be cultivated to make good success in our spiritual endeavors. Anyway, Arjuna's confident that Krishna will protect him and the rest of the world against the greatest danger. These weapons, this weapon that has been sent by Ashwatthama, may seem to be capable of destroying the world. That's the panic that has arisen. Tri Lokan Pradahan Mahat Samvartika Mamamsita. They thought it was the end of the world. The Samvartika clouds and wind and rain are coming. They thought, this is the end. It's not on schedule, but it looks like the end of the world. And a lot of people in the universe were in panic. So Arjuna was not. He trusted that Krishna will defend us. Krishna will defeat this Brahmastra weapon, or he'll give me the intelligence what to do. And here he does. He's been given Krishna's been given him intelligence. He didn't say, Arjuna, I'll do it. I'll knock out this Brahmastra weapon. He said, no, Arjuna, you do it. Jayastra teja unnato astragyo astra tejasa. When Krishna was asked by Arjuna, what can we do? What is this weapon? What is this glaring effulgence and what to do about it? Krishna said, well, there is no stronger weapon than the Brahmastra. No different weapon can counteract it. But one who is powerful and intelligent, a real warrior, will know what to do. Defeat the effulgence with the effulgence. The effulgence of the weapon can be defeated by the effulgence of the weapon. A riddle. This is a time for riddles. Yeah, for riddles. The whole world is about to be destroyed, and Krishna is speaking in riddles. But Arjuna understood immediately what he meant. Send out another Brahmastra weapon, and the two will counteract one another. So Arjuna is trusting Krishna, and Krishna is trusting Arjuna, that I can just tell him, even in a riddle, what to do, and he'll understand, he'll do it. He's my trustworthy devotee. So yatra yogeshwara Krishna, yatra parto dhanurdharaha, tatra shrir vijayo bhutir dhruva nitir mitir mama. Wherever there's Krishna, the supreme mystic master of yoga, wherever there's Arjuna, the great bullfighter, there will be victory and morality. Because Arjuna completely trusts Krishna, and Krishna can completely trust Arjuna. Therefore, that's a good combination. Hare Krishna. So, we theoretically have a few minutes. I don't. We may have a few more. Any questions or comments?
Hare Krishna, you spoke about desire to control. So how does it manifest in our devotional life? Because we are also using Krishna's energy in devotional service. We're using this principle of Yukta Vairagya. So how can it be manifested also?
Yukta Vairagya is when we're using things as appropriate for Krishna's service. And unless we have been empowered with great intelligence by Krishna, we just have to receive instruction from Guru and Shastra, what's appropriate, what's not. So the Guru tells you, you should study, don't do business. Although you could do business, you're good at it, but you'll be more successful just studying and teaching. So if you ignore the Guru's instruction and do business, then you're violating the principle of Yukta Vairagya. For us, we know what is Yukta Vairagya according to the dictations of Guru and Shastra. If we go against them and do what they advise us not to do, then that's a key for failure and material entanglement. That's a guarantee that we will get into trouble.
So this is from external point of view, but from internally, how can it manifest in our consciousness, in our mood, this desire to control, while discharging devotional service? Well, for example, we can be a manager, or we can be we can use some for example, distribute books and see that Krishna empowers us and enjoy it. I don't know. Maybe you can speak about some.
Well, again, same thing. I think you can meditate on Krishna's protection, but how strong is our power to meditate? How strong is our resolve? Krishna will protect me. Krishna will protect me. Krishna will protect me. When Maya has something that I'm interested in, then I forget about Krishna will protect me. Then I take shelter of Maya. When Maya is giving me something I really want. So just meditating on Krishna will protect me, Krishna will protect me, may not do the job. If we're not perfect meditators and we don't yet completely trust Krishna. So if we're still at a weaker stage, or even in every condition, the more important thing to do is to take shelter of spiritual master and Shastra, Gita and Bhagavatam, and follow their instructions. Do only what they tell us that we should do, and don't do what they tell us we shouldn't do. Again, this is the key to avoiding being tempted by Maya, or falling prey to those temptations. Temptations will come. But if we're taking full shelter of Guru and Shastra, then we shouldn't fall prey to those temptations. Okay? Yeah. Terminator?
You spoke about the selflessness of a Kshatriyas as one of a quality. But when we read Krishna book, it's difficult to match those things, because usually Kshatriyas, they fight over the no reason, or just go for the kingdom, for the woman, and just how can be selfless if, you know...
When they're doing like that, they're not first-class Kshatriyas. When the Kshatriyas are just fighting for selfish purposes, then that's not real Kshatriya. It's just... Yeah. It's unlawful for a Kshatriya to act selfishly. These are Kali Yuga so-called Kshatriyas. They're not. They're just people with power, but they're not Kshatriyas.
But yes. Usually, for Kshatriyas, it's okay to be passionate. And how a passionate person...
But that passion should be channeled for spiritual purposes, for dharmic purposes. A real Kshatriya uses his passion for the fulfillment of his dharma, his duty, not for materialistic, selfish purposes. He may indulge in so many things that look like selfish indulgences, but not. A Kshatriya has sex to get good progeny, to get someone to continue the dynasty, not for sense gratification. If he's indulging, unrestrictedly in sex, then he's not a proper Kshatriya. And so on. If he's conquering and grabbing land just for his selfish purposes, then he's not a proper Kshatriya. Yes.
In the same line of thought that we see, for example, Krishna was acting as a Kshatriya, and many examples that they go to lots of endeavor just for acquiring a wife. They'll fight big battles.
But they need a wife. If you're the king, you need to have a prince to take over, an heir to the throne. You need a wife. Kshatriyas, they're supposed to fight for a wife.
Like Rukmini is such a qualified woman. Yes. She'll give very good progeny, so it's a great asset to have in one's kingdom, to have a good wife.
Therefore, Shishupal also wanted to marry her. Are you criticizing that Krishna shouldn't have kidnapped her and fought with anybody?
No, but I'm trying to understand the nature of the Kshatriyas, that they go to so much endeavor just for...
Yeah, well, it looks like selfish.
Yeah.
But we have to look and see the actual motivation. When the motivation is exalted, then it's a real Kshatriya. When he's acting out of duty for the benefit of others, not just for his own selfish purposes, then he's a proper Kshatriya. Same thing with a Brahmin. Brahmin may be practicing austerities and studying, but if he's doing it without any concern for anyone else's benefit, then he's not a proper Brahmin. He is a Brahmin, but he's a low-class Brahmin, a selfish Brahmin.
That, you can call that person a kshatriya because he's externally doing the kshatriya duties. But if he's doing it with a selfish attitude, then he's a bad kshatriya.
Is these things like allowed of such a person in that position that, okay, these things can be expected as long as he protects the citizens? And
what things? Give like, an example.
Like it seems that kshatriyas like have many wives. Enjoy.
But it's his duty. It may be the duty of the king to take more than one wife.
Yeah. So it seems like he enjoys great opulence.
No, but it looks like selfish indulgence, but for a proper kshatriya, it should not be. Whatever he does, have lots of wives or even have sex with people, women he's not actually married to. But that's duty for a kshatriya. If a woman proposes a relationship and she's not unfit, then the kshatriya has to oblige. That's his duty. So a kshatriya will accept extra wives as a matter of duty, not as, you know, just my senses aren't satisfied. I need more wives. Kshatriya shouldn't think like that. So kshatriya should control his senses. Otherwise, not really a kshatriya. That's why we haven't started kshatriya training yet in ISKCON, because it's actually quite hard to be a real kshatriya. Okay. What about, could you pass the mic on this side? Yeah.
Hare Krishna, bro.
Hare Bill.
You told about that, you know, this is nature, prakriti, working under the under Lord Krishna, maya adhyakshena prakriti. There is no way to, you know, control the prakriti for us, for living beings. Like you told, there is no other way like yoga and making sacrifice, doing sacrifice. I heard about that Kamva Sahita Siddhi, you know, he can do.
Yes.
Against prakriti.
No, actually, it's not that we can have, that we cannot have any effect, that we cannot counteract Maya's influence to some extent. And it's also not that we can't change our karma to some extent. We can adjust our karma and we can have great effects on it. Well, that's modern technology. We're doing so many things to control nature. But nobody gets liberation by that. We just get more entangled. We think we're controlling Maya, and Maya is just using the opportunity to get more control over us. So, but we can control to some extent, but we can't become free. Krishna doesn't say nobody can have any influence on the material energy. No, Krishna didn't say that. He would deny that modern technology exists then. But he's saying that nobody can become free from the control of Maya. And it's true. Those who are trying to control Maya, they're the ones who get the most controlled by her. So, yes, you can practice yoga siddhis, or you can study nuclear physics, or other means of trying to control material nature, and you can control to some extent. But the more you try to control her, the more she'll end up controlling you. It's like associating with women in general. You know, you try to enjoy and control the woman, she takes over your life. Okay. Bhartram Prabhu.
Just because the question of selflessness of a kshatriya and brahmana came. Just like a kshatriya should be selfless, and when there is time, when the time comes, he should not show his back to battle.
Yes.
Just like that. Like then he'll get the bad name, Ranad Bhitaha.
Yes.
So, but Brahmanas also, they should be selfless. And it is said that if there is cold, then they should not stop doing their duties. So then he'll be called Himad Bhitaha.
Yes. Himad Bhitaha. But also, a Brahman should not be like a Kshatriya in caring too much for his reputation. Let the materialists think I'm a fool for worshipping Krishna. Let my parents, let my friends, everybody think I'm useless. For a Brahmin, he doesn't care too much about reputation. He wants to be proper and he doesn't want to be degraded. But he doesn't care what people think. He shouldn't, a Brahmin. A Kshatriya cares. dishonor is worse than death. But a Brahmin shouldn't care honor or dishonor. You know, I'm going to teach, and I'm going to speak the truth, and I'm going to, you know, teach in a certain way, and I'm going to ask my disciples to follow certain principles. And if they think I'm useless, let them laugh at me and go away. I don't care. Yeah, I'm not going to flatter my disciples, my students, because they'll think good of me. I'm going to stick to the truth and do things my way. And if people want to, if you know, students want to reject me and laugh at me, okay. A Brahmin shouldn't care primarily for reputation, what other people think. He has to be willing to be laughed at, but stick to the truth. Yes.
But there is, isn't there some...
Time to stop. Okay. All glories to Srila Prabhupada, Srimad Bhagavatam Ki Jai.